Peace be upon you. So in a previous episode, we discussed how the Sunni masses misunderstand Surah 33, verse 56, to imply that this means that one is commanded to perpetually send blessings and salat upon the Prophet. So in this episode, we're going to look at how the understanding of salawat, according to Sunnis, is a flagrant violation of the entire message of the Quran. The Sunni masses promote that one should spend every du'a and even every breath sending salawat to the Prophet, and that the Prophet will receive each and every salawat and respond back. And just so you're not thinking you're taking my word for it, we're going to play an excerpt from Dr. Omar Suleiman where he discusses salawat.
And so Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said that if the servant was to send salah upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, equivalent to every single breath that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to them, he still will not have fulfilled the right of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam upon us. And so it is something that we owe to our Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, and we can never get sick of it, nor will we ever do enough of it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that angels travel around the earth. There are angels that are going all over the earth at all times, and they are conveying to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam the salam of his ummah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah gives me the ability to respond to each and every single one of those salams. Wherever you are, you send your peace and blessings upon him. And think about the operation of the angels going around the earth and gathering that and bringing that to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then Allah allowing through his divine means the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to respond.
This understanding contradicts so many verses of the Quran, and you know, most notably, it's a flagrant act of idol worship, which God willing we'll discuss later. But that aside, it also goes against other clear verses in the Quran. Four times in the Quran, we are commanded not to make distinction among any of God's messengers. The fact that the Muslim masses send salawat to Muhammad over all other of the messengers of God, it's creating a distinction and breaking this fundamental commandment. So in Surah 2, verse 285, it says, "The messenger has believed in what was sent down to him from his Lord, and so did the believers. They believe in God, his angels, his scripture, and his messengers. We make no distinction among any of his messengers. They say, we hear and we obey. Forgive us, our Lord. To you is the ultimate destiny." So when the Sunnis are told not to make any distinction among God's messengers, they don't say, we hear and we obey. They say, we hear and we disobey. They claim that the Prophet was the best creation that God has created. Therefore, he deserves our reverence. Therefore, he deserves our salawat. And they're falling into the same trap that happened to the previous communities. The Jews said that Moses was God's best creation. He was the best prophet. The Christians said that, no, Jesus was the best. And now the Muslims are saying, no, Muhammad is the best. The reality is they're all God's messengers, and we are not to make distinctions among them. If God chooses to distinguish between them, that's upon God. As far as what we're commanded to do as servants of God is not to make any distinction among any of God's messengers. In addition, this concept of salawat also makes the Prophet appear immortal and to be able to respond from the grave. In Surah 41, verse 6, it says, "Say, I am no more than a human being like you who has been inspired that your God is one God. You shall be devoted to him and ask his forgiveness. Woe to the idol worshippers." So here the Prophet is telling the people that he's no more than a human being. He's not immortal. And it continues in Surah 39, verse 30. It says, "You, Muhammad, will surely die, just like they will die." To claim that the Prophet was immortal, that he's still alive, that he's, you know, in this limbo state, which we'll discuss later, where he can hear the calls of people, again, goes against the very verses of the Quran. In Surah 5, verse 109, God talks about the day of judgment. It says, "The day will come when God will summon the messengers and ask them, how was the response to you? They will say, we have no knowledge. You are the knower of all secrets." If the Prophet could still receive salawat, then he would have knowledge. He would know that, look, billions of people are imploring him, are supplicating to him, are sending peace and blessing upon him. But here we see that the messengers have no clue what is taking place in this world after they pass. In Surah 35, verse 22, God is equating two things to show that they're not equal. It reads, "Nor are the living and the dead. God causes whomever he wills to hear." It says, "You cannot make hearers out of those in the graves." So here, they're saying that no, the Prophet, despite being in the grave, he can hear the calls and he can respond to them. So to reconcile the obvious conflict between the Hadith and the Quran and justify how the Prophet could hear the salawat directed to him if he was in the grave, Sunnis had concocted all sorts of arguments that are found in the Hadith. In the following Hadith, it claims the bodies of the Prophets are prohibited from being decayed, and therefore he will be able to receive and send salawat. So in Abu Dawood 15:31, it says that the Messenger of Allah said, "Among the most excellent of your days is Friday. So invoke many blessings on me on that day, for your blessings will be submitted to me." They, the companions, asked, "Messenger of Allah, how can our blessings be submitted to you when your body has decayed?" He said, "Allah has prohibited the earth from consuming the bodies of the Prophets." So now they're trying to claim that the body of the Prophet is not decaying, therefore he's alive despite being in the grave. See how they have to twist reality to try to justify that it doesn't conflict with the verses of the Quran. But then it gets more weird because again, they're asking him about his death and he's giving him a response that, okay, this is how I'm going to be able to receive your salawat after I'm dead. And you get into this realm of a ghostly hadith. So in Abu Dawood 20:41, it reads that narrated by Abu Huraira, the Prophet said, "If any one of you greets me, Allah returns my soul to me and I respond to the greeting." So it's as if he's talking about it as if he's already dead. It says, "If any of you greets me, Allah returns my soul to me." So it doesn't indicate that he's saying this while he's alive. It's very peculiar. And there's another one, these ghostly hadith. Regarding Aisha, where it seems like she's having a communication with the Prophet after his death. This is in a Bukhari 5666. It reads that Aisha was complaining about a headache and said, "Oh, my head." Allah's Messenger said, "I wish that it had happened while I was still living, for then I would ask Allah's forgiveness for you and invoke Allah for you." Like, this is really strange. Like, why is it saying, "I wish I was still living, for then I would ask Allah's forgiveness for you and invoke Allah for you"? And then secondly, okay, let's say she's having this communication with the dead spirit of the Prophet. He can no longer ask forgiveness now that he's dead? Like, where did this come from? It's just very strange how they have to, you know, create these kind of like really weird narratives to try to string together that the Prophet is not dead, that he's still communicating, he's still receiving salawats, he's still responding. It gets really weird. And there's this another narration, it's about Moses. So this is Sunnah Nisa 1633. It says, "The Prophet said, I passed by the grave of Musa, peace be upon him, and he was praying in his grave." So according to the Hadith, the Prophet could, you know, see and converse with dead people here on earth. And it makes you question, okay, what is their concept of death even? So the Sunnis claim that somehow Prophets were given a loophole around mortality, that his body is alive in his grave, and the angels are personally letting him know of each and every salawat sent upon him. So they've created this state between life and death, and they say this is the state that the Prophet is in. Now, if you go to Islam QA, they have a article about if the Prophet can hear those who call upon him when he is in the grave. And they write, "The Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, is alive in his grave in the sense of the life of Al-Barzakh. So he enjoys the blessings that Allah has prepared for him as a reward for his great good actions that he did in this world. But the life in the grave is not like the life of this world or the life in the hereafter. Rather, it is the life of Al-Barzakh, which comes in between his life in this world and his life in the hereafter. So what is al-barzakh? Al-barzakh means a barrier, and traditionalists use this to refer to an intermediary place where they believe that the Prophet is residing, that is for those who are not alive nor dead. Now, if we look in the Quran, what we find is that the word barzakh is used. It's used in Surah 23, verse 99 through 100. Except barzakh is a barrier that separates a person's soul from this world. Therefore, it contradicts this narrative that barzakh is a place where the Prophet can still correspond with this world, that he can still receive a salawat in this world and respond back to them. So it actually contradicts the way that this word is used in the Quran. So if we read it, 23:99 through 100 says, when death comes to one of them, he says, my Lord, send me back. I will then work righteousness in everything I left. Not true. This is a false claim that he makes. A barrier will separate his soul from this world until resurrection. This indicates that once you're on that other, the barrier from barzakh, that you have no connection with this world. And that's the reason when we read Surah 5 verse 109, it says the day will come when God will summon the messengers and ask them, how was the response to you? They will say, we have no knowledge. You are the knower of all secrets. Meaning that once they're on that side of the barrier, they have no clue what's going on in this realm. So to claim that the Prophet is in this state of barzakh, as if this is a place where he can converse with the activities of this world, goes against the Quran. But it's very telling, seeing how much emphasis the Sunnis put on the physical body of the individual. And this actually goes in line with the Hadith veneration for the Prophet's spit, his sweat, and even his beard trimmings. This kind of practice of holy relics from the body of a person is the kind of stuff that one would expect to find in Catholicism and not in the actual religion preached by the Prophet. So for example, in Bukhari 5896, we read a narration from Uthman that he goes and he receives this small vessel in which there was some hair of the Prophet. Uthman added, if any person suffered from evil eye or some other disease, he would send a vessel containing water to Salama. I looked into the container that held the hair of the Prophet and saw a few red hairs in it. So here they're attributing, they're saying, look, the hair of the Prophet, it was able to ward off the evil eye and the diseases, that it was a cure for their ailments. In another narration, this is Sahih Muslim 2331a, it reads that Allah's messenger used to come to our house and there was perspiration upon his body. My mother brought a bottle and began to pour the sweat in that. When Allah's apostle got up, he said, Salim, what is this that you are doing? Thereupon she said, that is your sweat, which we mix in our perfume and it becomes the most fragrant perfume. So here they're dousing themselves with the sweat of the Prophet and saying that it's the most best smelling perfume. In another, this is from Bukhari, book 4 of Ablutions, it reads that the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, never spit phlegm except that it fell into the hand of a man among them, who would then rub it on his face and skin. Now this is just grotesque. There is nothing holy about the body of an individual, be it a Prophet or a regular person. To think that their bodies were holy, that their spit was holy, that their saliva, their beard trimmings were holy, this is what you would expect from pagans. To attribute this to the Prophet, to say that this is what the companions did, has absolutely no foundation in the Quran. And this is the whole point. The salawat, as practiced by Sunnis, goes against strict monotheism, tawhid. The Quran tells us that the Prophets would never ask to be commemorated next to God. In Surah 3, verse 79, it says, never would a human being whom God bless with the scripture and prophethood say to the people, idolize me beside God. Instead, he would say, devote yourselves absolutely to your Lord alone, according to the scripture you preach and the teachings you learn. The foundational argument of the Quran is strict monotheism. The Quran warns us that if we fall into idol worship and do not repent and reform before we die, then we will be destined for hell. In Surah 3, verse 64, it says, say, O followers of the scripture, let us come to a logical agreement between us and you, that we shall not worship except God, that we never set up any idols besides him, nor set up any human beings as lords beside God. If they turn away, say, bear witness that we are submitters. When the Muslim masses set up the Prophet as an intermediary for our prayers, for our supplications between us and God, they're setting up a Lord beside God. And again, this is blatant idol worship. The Quran tells us not to associate anything with God. To associate anything with God is idol worship. It's shirk. It's association. In Surah 4, verse 36, it says, "You shall worship God alone. Do not associate anything with Him." If we are not satisfied with the mention of God alone, the imploring of God alone, our salat being dedicated to God alone, our worship practices being dedicated to God alone, and we only are satisfied when there's another entity mentioned beside God, let alone that we say it's the servant of God, this is shirk, this is association. The hadith claims that the Prophet said that the person who would be the closest to him on the Day of Judgment would be the one who sent the most salat upon him. And if you read Tirmidhi 484, it says, Allah's Messenger said, "The person closest to me on the Day of Judgment is the one who sent the most salat upon me." To think that every salat, every dua, every breath a traditionalist takes is to commemorate the servant of God rather than God himself is the very act of association, shirk. In Surah 6, verse 162, it says, "Say, my contact prayer salat, my worship practices, my life, my death are devoted absolutely to God alone, Lord of the universe." Additionally, this goes 100% against the Quran's teachings, which actually came out of the Prophet's own mouth, unlike the false hadith attributed to him. Such hadith are condemned by God in the Quran. In Surah 31, verse 6, is among the people, there are those who uphold baseless hadith and thus divert others from the path of God without knowledge and take it in vain. These have incurred a shameful retribution. The Quran informs us that true believers seek to be closest to God on the Day of Judgment and not to any of his servants. The term wasila is used in reference to this concept and signifies a means or medium through which one seeks nearness to God. A true believer should seek a way of drawing near to God without an intermediary. Yet Sunnis believe that wasila is achieved through salawat to the Prophet, setting up an intermediary between them and God. In Surah 5, verse 35, it reads, "O you who believe, you shall reverence God and seek the ways and means, wasila, to Him, and strive in His cause that you may succeed." In Surah 17, verse 57, it says, "Even the ones they implore are seeking wasila, a ways and means towards their Lord. They pray for His mercy and fear His retribution. Surely the retribution of your Lord is dreadful." God is equating those who seek wasila through some other intermediary as idol worshippers. And this is what the Sunni masses are doing. To call upon anyone other than God because we think they are closer to God in a better position is disbelief in God Himself. In Surah 39, verse 3, it says, "Absolutely, the religion shall be devoted to God alone. Those who set up idols beside Him say, 'We idolize them only to bring us closer to God, for they are in a better position. God will judge them regarding their disputes. God does not guide such liars, disbelievers.'" This excuse to supplicate to someone because they're in a higher status, again, God is equating that to disbelief. Another sign of a true believer is one who is satisfied with the mention of God alone. In Surah 39, verse 45 says, "When God alone, Allah wahdahu, is mentioned, the hearts of those who do not believe in the hereafter shrink with aversion. But when others are mentioned beside Him, they become satisfied." People who are pushing for salawat towards a prophet are not satisfied with the mention of God alone. They want to elevate God's servant to have every breath of their existence dedicated to God's servant rather than to God alone. The reality is that Sunnis are not satisfied with the mention of God alone, with the calling upon God alone, or with the religion exclusively devoted to God alone. They have transformed the religion given by the Messenger of God to a religion about the Messenger of God. It's very simple. Their religion is no longer dedicated to God alone. Their religion is no longer primarily focused on God alone. Their religion is focused on the commemoration and the actions of God's Messenger. And God willing, going to end with just two verses. In Surah 7, verse 194, it reads, "The idols they invoke beside God are servants like you. Go ahead and call upon them. Let them respond to you if you are right. Send all the salawats you want. The messenger will never respond to you. He doesn't even know you exist. To think that he does is again giving him godlike qualities that go completely against the verses of the Quran." In Surah 35, verse 14 says, "If you call on them, they cannot hear you. Even if they hear you, they cannot respond to you. On the day of resurrection, they will disown you. None can inform you like the most cognizant. Don't put your dependency on God's servant. Put your dependency on God alone. This is the only way we're going to be redeemed into God's kingdom. If we think that there's some other entity we need to constantly be praising, constantly be commemorating, rather than our devotion being to God alone, then we're falling into the path of Satan. And this is a surefire way to sentence ourselves to hell for all of eternity." God willing, we're going to end there. If you guys want to get in contact, please join us on our Discord server. We got a thriving community of thousands of participants, lively discussions, commemoration, Quran recitation. It's a great place to have like-minded individuals. If you want to follow along the verses of the Quran, please download the Quran Study app on the iOS App Store. If you don't have an iOS device, you can go to QuranStudyApp.com website. And if you want notes from today's discussion, you can go to Quran Talk blog. And if you want more regular updates, please follow me on Twitter @TalkQuran. And until next time, peace and God bless.